Hey, church, how we doing? Good. Some of you doing good. Good, good, good. I'm glad you're with us today. If you're new, my name is Peter Anderson, senior pastor here, and I always count it as a privilege to be able to bring the word to this church. Today we are finishing, as Pastor Jeff said, the book of Acts. We've been in it for an entire year, actually. Beginning of last January, we started the book of Acts, and so we're finishing that up today. We're going to be in Acts 28, so if you have your Bibles, you can flip open there. You have it on your phone. That's cool, too. Go ahead and open up to Acts 28. And largely what we're going to be dealing with here is just a story that seems to end with no conclusion. Okay, just to kind of let you know what's going to, like a movie that you may have watched, and it just like goes dark at the end of the entire thing. You're just thinking to yourself, like, there's no way that this ends like that, because we've been trekking through this for a year and it's just going to go dark on me. I don't know how many Marvel nerds are in the audience, but if you remember back to Avengers, the one before the last one, one of you will correct me at some point. And like the end of the movie, all of the bad guys died. I remember sitting in the theater and I was just like, all the good guys died. And I was like, hold on, that's not how superhero movies end. That's not how they're supposed to end. The good guys died. And then like the credits rolled. And I was like, you got to be joking me right now. I just invested 2.5 hours emotionally into this movie, and that's how the dumb movie. I now have to wait a year to figure out what happens. Are you joking me right now, Marvel? So as I'm reading through Acts, I'm just thinking, man, this just ended. I've spent an entire year of my life investing and like building and learning and all that, and the Acts just like ends, right? And we want to know how the story wraps up. But sometimes, honestly, the most powerful stories are the ones that don't really end, because those stories are still kind of unfolding. And so that's exactly what's going to be happening in the end of Acts here, right? We spent a year walking through this thing, the early church, the persecution, kind of the turning of the page from Peter and James to Paul and Barnabas. And then all of a sudden it just kind of turns to Paul, and Paul is going from city to city and doing his best to represent the gospel and share the gospel in all these places, as he's kind of making like a slow march towards Rome and eventually his death. And so to give you a little bit of a spoiler as we get there, man, like Paul makes it to Rome. But instead of like this big grand finale, the book just stops, right? There's no like big final words from Paul. There's no closure about his life, like just the gospel continuing, right? And the question then becomes why? Like, why does the book of Acts end that way? And the reality is it's because the story isn't finished. The mission of the church continues on past the book of Acts. And that's still true today. Like, God's story didn't end with Paul. It continues through the church, and it continues through us. And so as we kind of get into it, I want to take a pause real quick and just say, like, I'm really, really, really excited about our church, about where our church is going, and then even we get an opportunity to kind of step into the next chapter of our story as a church, right? One of the ways that we see this happening in our church, that like God continues to bring the right people to us to help carry the mission forward, specifically on the staff side, right? We deeply believe, and we don't apologize for the fact that like we believe that pouring into the next generation is one of the most important things that we can do as a church. Right? Last service, I don't know what numbers are this service, but last service I was like yelling at Brian to get back to work. I was joking with him in the hallway. He was like, bro, there are so many babies in there right now. And he was like walking away from the nursery. He wanted nothing to do with the sheer amount of babies. We had like 70 kids in first service. It was madness. And so like we celebrate that and we're excited about that, but we also see like, okay, God, if you're continuing to grow and you're continuing to like to grow our church and move our church forward, we obviously need to create space for that on the staff side. I mean, last week I was out of town, but last week Jeff sent me a picture. It's like this ongoing joke that we have, that every time I'm gone, we break some sort of attendance record at our church. And so if you were here last week, you knew that was that was true. We had like 760, so I don't know, it was nuts. And Jeff just sent me a picture of two cars parked out in the dirt lot over there. He's like, so this happened today. I was like, are you joking me right now? Of course, it's the week that I was not here that happens. But God continues to move, and we continue to try to do our best to kind of stay in that spotlight. And so because of that, we've got an opportunity to add a new staff member to our student ministries team. His name is Cole West. We got a picture of him up here. He's real cool and hip and young. He's officially going to start as our student ministry director tomorrow. Cole, are you here somewhere? No? Yeah, he's ditching his last Sunday. Good for him. But anyway, he officially is going to start tomorrow. Cole, he's 25. He's got a huge heart for students and specifically student ministry. According to him, he never wants to leave student ministry, which speaks well to his longevity and also how naive he is. He and Brian, Pastor Brian, will be tag teaming our student ministry through May. And at that point, Pastor Brian's going to be shifting into an executive pastor role, and Cole is going to be running the show for our students. And we're really excited about him to bring like a focus that he's going to bring to that ministry. Like if you see him around here, feel free to introduce yourself. He's going to be on Wednesday night to hang out, and the leaders are going to meet him and different things like that. But this is just another marker for us as a church that we are very, very serious about loving God, loving people, and serving the world. And the next generation of the church is vital to longevity and to the growth of not only our church, but specifically even the kingdom of God, right? Our students are the next generation of leaders, and they are part of the current church, and we want to equip them to live the gospel boldly. Right? This is exactly what we see in Acts. This isn't just about like fulfilling a position. This isn't just like, hey, let's find a cool guy that students want to hang out with. We want to equip our students to live out their faith and invest. We want to do our best to invest in the future of God's mission. Yeah, but this isn't just like one person stepping into ministry. The reality is, it's about all of us continuing on in this mission. Just like Paul wasn't the only one preaching the gospel. Yeah, we as a church have a role to play in what God is doing next. So here's what's happening in the book of Acts, okay? Just like a quick reading of the entire thing would really make it seem like, especially the second half, that it's just like, well, what's Paul doing? And just kind of like following Paul in his journey and all the different things he does. But when you dig into it, you begin to understand this isn't just about one person stepping into ministry. The book of Acts is about all of us continuing the mission. Right, just like Paul wasn't the only one preaching the gospel, we as a church have a role to play in what God is doing next. But like I said, as you read through Acts, it can feel a little bit frustrating because we love completion, right? Whether it's like finishing a project or resolving a conflict or reaching some sort of goal in some way, like there is something deeply satisfying about knowing that things like wrapped up well. But the question then becomes, what happens then when life doesn't give us that? What do we do when our plans don't unfold the way that we thought our plans would unfold? When we feel like we are still waiting for a resolution? Acts 28 shows us that God's story isn't over, and that's actually the point. Like maybe in your life you're waiting for an answer to why you didn't get a promotion or what God is doing in the life of like someone in your oikos or in your life even, and you're like excited about it because of the strides that you've made or the strides that maybe they have made, and then all of a sudden you just fall off or they just fall off. And you're just thinking to yourself, like, but God, you were doing a work in their life. Like, what happened? Right? Or a loved one maybe gets sick and are left with the lingering question of why God would allow that to happen, and you never get resolution. These are real scenarios in our lives where the hope is that we have some sort of conclusion, some sort of explanation, some sort of finality to the entire thing, especially when it comes to having conversations about faith. Right? I've had, as a pastor, I've had numerous conversations with people about faith. And I have no clue where those people end up in life. Where it's like, hey, I want to really talk to you about this. And they're excited and they're digging in and they're exploring and all these things. And I get excited and I go sit in Jeff's office and I'm like, hey, you'll never believe the conversation I just had with this person. And they're so pumped about faith and they're going to get baptized. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then all of a sudden, like, I never hear from them again. And I'm like, what happened? They just like fall out. Like, as a youth pastor, man, this happened every time we went to a camp or went on a mission trip. There's another kid who was like, man, I'm never going to sin again. Like, okay, sure. And they burned hot for the gospel, and all of a sudden, I have no clue what happened, or even just like personal conversations, individuals, like as a personal walk as a Christian. And I'm just like, I don't know what happened to them. I think what we're going to see today is that even when your story does end, even if you don't get the resolution you may want to your story, God's story never ends. Okay, here's what I mean. Look at Acts 28. You're going to see in the first 10 verses the conclusion of Paul's shipwreck from Acts 27. Okay, Paul, or Pastor Brian, largely talked about that shipwreck last week, did a great job helping bring that story to life. Really thankful for him. Okay, but the next few verses after that is going to be how they got to Rome. Okay, so there's a shipwreck, 1 through 10, how they got to Rome, really, verses 11 through 16. Remember, everything Paul had done in the last several chapters was a slow trek towards proclaiming the gospel in Rome. And so God tells him, hey, Paul, you're going to proclaim the gospel in Rome, but it's not going to happen the way that you think it's going to happen. Right? And so Paul, he's got like arrests and trials and governors and shipwrecks. And then finally, we have Paul ready to share the gospel. This is what it says starting in verse 17. It says, 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any change against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. Okay, so press pause real quick. Let's talk through this. Okay, so Paul, largely, he starts with an explanation of why he's there and starts with an explanation of his innocence. Like, Paul is making it really, really clear here that he has not betrayed the Jewish people and he has not betrayed their customs in any way. Paul wants to do his best to remove any misconceptions about why he was arrested and why he was imprisoned. And this is going to be incredibly important to him because he is speaking to Jewish leaders in Rome who may have heard rumors about him. So he's like, hey, I just want to clear my name here. I want you guys to understand everything that largely went down. So Paul continues, and he tells them that there's these Roman authorities, and these Roman authorities, they found him innocent, and they were willing to let him go, but there was pressure being put on him from Jewish leaders. And so because of that, he was like, I got one more card to play. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. And so Paul then appeals to Caesar. It's his legal right as a Roman citizen. He wants a fair trial. And he clarifies here even. He says that like his appeal was not a personal attack on the Jewish people. He wasn't trying to like subvert the Jews in any way. Like he wasn't trying to stir up conflict. He was simply trying to just like defend himself. And then in verse 20, what we're going to see is Paul shifts the focus from his legal case then to the gospel. I don't know if you caught it there in verse 20, but it talks about this idea, the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel largely is referring to the Messiah. It's referring to Jesus at this point, the very person Paul wants these people to hear about. He's saying, this is essentially what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not here because of politics. I'm not here because you and I don't like each other or because I don't respect the Jews. I am here because of God's promise to our people. And that's what he's saying here. So the question is, well, what's his strategy? Paul uses the same strategy here that he has used for the entirety of the book of Acts. Every time you see Paul go and preach about something, Paul always does one thing first. He does his best to find common ground with people. He wants to make sure that like, hey, are we on the same footing? I want to make sure that you and I, man, we're friends, right? Let's find some common ground. And so that's what Paul does. He builds common ground with the Jewish leaders before presenting the gospel. He removes misconceptions about his arrest, and then he frames the gospel as the fulfillment of the Jewish hope rather than something that's against Judaism. Hey, this is going to be really, really important. Remember, the Jews at this point are like, he hates Judaism. He is everything that's against Judaism. Like, they want to shut this guy up. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not against Judaism. As a matter of fact, I believe the very same things that all of those guys believe. And so this isn't me like trying to put pressure against them. This is actually me agreeing with what they already believe. I'm just saying that it's happened. Everything that the law and the prophets and everything in the Old Testament, the Old Testament is talking about, man, we are in it now. We are living it, is the fulfillment of all of these things. And so Paul's doing his best to try to make sure that they understand that. So this piques then the interest of those who are listening to him. So if you look at verses 21 and 22, you're going to see the official's reply to Paul. It says, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." Sect is talking about Christianity, okay? This suggests here at this point that the Jewish leadership either didn't send any accusations to Rome, didn't like write a little note, pin it to Paul's shirt and say, hey, make sure the Roman officials get this or anything. Like, they have no communication. Okay, the fact the message didn't arrive, that's great, because Paul's reputation then hasn't been ruined in Rome yet, meaning they're still open to hearing from Paul, which I'm sure Paul absolutely loved. And in verse 22, the Jewish leaders acknowledge that Christianity is controversial. Yeah, they understand like it's widely spoken against. But instead of like immediately rejecting Paul, they actually ask him to hear more. They're like, hold up, there's a lot of people who disagree with this. I want to do my best to hear more about this. I am open to understand, like hearing what it is that you believe. And so this is going to show some curiosity on their side rather than hostility. They haven't made their minds up yet about the gospel. This is much different than in other cities where Paul was chased out by Jewish oppression, right? Or opposition. Here in Rome, he's got an opportunity to share a gospel with the Jewish leaders without any immediate conflict. And so this entire thing, this moment now, sets the stage for Paul's big gospel presentation that he's going to put forth in Acts 28, verses 23 to 31. Where once again, like almost every other time that we see Paul proclaiming the gospel, some people are going to believe and other people are going to reject. This is what it says, starting in verse 23. It says, "They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning until evening," and we're going to do that today. So I hope you weren't watching the Super Bowl because we're going morning to evening tonight, everybody. Sorry, that wasn't even a good pastor joke. I apologize. "But he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know what God, or that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Those are Paul's last recorded words in the book of Acts. But Paul, he spends an entire day teaching from the Old Testament, preaching, like proving that Jesus is the fulfillment of this Jewish hope. He speaks about the kingdom of God, which was central to Jesus' teaching. I just want to focus in on a word here that it says that Paul was doing his best to persuade them. He's not just like sharing information. He's doing his best to persuade them of what he believes is actually the truth. I think oftentimes, in Western Christianity, our faith, oftentimes, I think that like we get so nervous about talking about faith and talking about things that ultimately like really deeply matter that I will talk about Jesus or I'll talk about what he's done in my life, but I'm actually not going to do anything to try to persuade those people. If you're new with us today, like we are very upfront and honest. My goal today, if you don't know Jesus, is for you to leave here believing in Jesus. Yeah, we don't apologize for it. It's what the church is for. Hey, we're doing our best to equip the saints, but beyond that, we want to do our best to grow the kingdom of God, which means if you're on the fence about faith, I'm going to do my best to persuade you to come to our side. Okay? That's just the reality of church. It's the reality of faith. We're not going to apologize for it. But so often, I think in our culture today, we find ourselves thinking, you know, I'm going to share my story, and then you can live your truth, and I'm going to live my truth, and that's just going to kind of be the end of our truth. Can I just remind us this morning that like the truth of the gospel is the most important thing to be able to share with other people? It is the most important thing that we should be doing our best to try to persuade other people of. Like, there is nothing greater. There is nothing more important than this. He doesn't just share information. Okay, he's got a deep desire for them to believe. And verse 24 is the story of Acts. Some believed and some didn't. And then in verses 25 to 27, Paul quotes Isaiah. It's Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Jesus also uses this same passage in Matthew 13, 14, and 15 to explain why some people reject the gospel. Right? And Isaiah's prophecy largely says, like, people are going to hear, but they're not going to understand. They're not going to perceive. He says at the end, like, their hearts have become callous, meaning their rejection isn't an intellectual rejection. It's a spiritual rejection of the gospel. And then in verse 28, like I said, Paul's last recorded words in the book of Acts is a microcosm of his heart, where Paul says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. It's an interesting phrasing that we have here, because this is Paul talking to Jewish leaders. This is Paul telling people, like, hey, like, this is the fulfillment of everything that you already believe. This has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so as he quotes that passage and talks about hearts being calloused, he's saying, look, the gospel has come, and not just for you all, it's also come for the Gentiles as well. And he's essentially saying, if you won't listen, they will. And those are, like I said, Paul's last recorded words. The book ends with verses 30 and 31, for it says, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Exclamation point, end of the book. So from this point, two more years, Paul continues to teach and Paul continues to write. So what did he do? We can kind of piece the entire thing together. Okay, from the different letters that he wrote and from like historic, like other like extra biblical historians and different things like that. So here's a quick conclusion of Paul's life, just so you were. After Acts, Paul was likely released from this imprisonment. Okay. Most likely probably acquitted, right? Where it says these other Roman officials said I didn't do anything wrong. Most likely he is acquitted of this entire thing. That's in AD 62. But before that, he largely wrote these prison epistles, these other letters where he writes Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. Okay, Paul's going to write those from prison. Then he goes on, he continues preaching, possibly traveling to Spain. He's ministering in Ephesus and Macedonia. He's going to Crete. He writes in Crete, he writes 1 Timothy and Titus. And then during Nero's persecution in 64 to 67 AD, he's arrested. He's placed in this really harsh confinement where he writes his last letter, 2 Timothy. And according to tradition, Paul was beheaded in Rome around 67 AD. We don't have an exact date or anything like that, but the fact that he was beheaded in Rome is actually fascinating. Most of you won't care. Some of you will, so I'm going to share it because I do. He's beheaded in Rome. Most likely, if you were Jewish and you did something wrong or whatever, they were going to crucify you. The Romans were going to crucify you. They want to inflict as much pain on you as possible. However, remember back to the fact that Paul is a Roman citizen. Paul gets to play that Roman citizen card, meaning Paul gets beheaded. It is quick. It is painless. He is done with his life immediately. But Acts just ends, right? It's just like over. And we know from what we can piece together from other accounts and those letters. But like this guy, Paul is a guy who goes hard to the paint every single day for the sake of the gospel. And his life ends, and right before, like the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, remember I told you that was the last letter that he wrote? Last letter he wrote. Let me just Let me just show you how completely wrung out Paul has been for the sake of the gospel. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Like Paul says, he says, "Look, I've done everything I can do. I am content with my life. I'm content with what I've accomplished. And I only have one thing to look forward to. And that one thing that I'm looking forward to is a crown of righteousness that Jesus is going to give me." And I know, like, we read that and we hear that, like, "Oh, I'm so excited for my crown of righteousness when I get to heaven." Like, we look at that. And you're excited about that. You look forward to that, especially maybe for a lot of you who have lived a lot of life, or those of you who maybe loved ones have gone before you. Can I tell you, like, the different, I believe, what the difference is between Paul and us? Because let's just be honest, like, Paul was just a normal guy, right? I think we put him on a pedestal. But I think the difference between Paul and us is Paul never once stopped preaching the gospel for the sake of nothing more than the gospel. Like, he looked at his life, at the end of his life, he gave an honest assessment. He isn't arrogant in saying that he fought the good fight. He did. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, right? He traveled thousands of miles to proclaim the gospel everywhere he went. His life was marked by one thing and one thing only, and that was Jesus. That's all he did. And I'm not saying, like, don't take comfort in a crown of righteousness at the end of your life. What I'm saying is, like, I work towards that crown so when you arrive at the edge of eternity, you can give an honest assessment of your life and your faith and say, just like Paul did to his protege, Timothy, "I did everything that I possibly could do, and I'm wrung out." It's kind of like lemonade. I'll explain that. Anyone in here like lemonade? If your hand's not up, you're lying. Everybody likes lemonade. Okay, and of course you like lemonade. It's sugar water with a little bit of lemon. All right, I'll drink lemonade anytime it's available, as a matter of fact. I drink it every single Wednesday night. And if it's pink, it doesn't taste any different, but it is better, and I can't explain it. Right? Lemonade's phenomenal. Okay? It's just like a good beverage. You know what the best lemonade is, though? The best lemonade is that, like, 2 p.m. August lemonade when you've been working in the yard since 8 o'clock and it's really, really hot outside and you're tired, and then, like, your spouse or your kid, like, brings out that ice-rattling, sweaty glass of, like, glacier-cold lemonade. Like, that's the lemonade, right? It's life-giving. It's something to look forward to. Like, you're beaten up and you're wrung out and you feel like you're about to collapse, and there's one thing to look forward to, and it's that glass of lemonade. Can I just say, though, I think oftentimes we drink our Christian lemonade after sitting in the air conditioner and we just simply want something to drink. Paul drinks his lemonade after dinging fence posts in the yard in August. That's what Paul was looking forward to. Because he has put in the work. And I don't want to paint with too broad a brush here, but I think, like, honestly, we would be pretty hard-pressed to find someone in here who would be willing to say that the entirety of their life is pointed at making God look good and Christ well-known. There is no other spot in my life that I can make sure that God looks good and Christ is well-known. Right? I've had plenty of opportunities to share the gospel where I get fearful or I get timid. Because I'm just, now it's not the right time. Or I'm going to share my story, but I'm not going to do my best to persuade them. Like, man, I want to be, my desire is to be wrung out for the sake of the gospel. And not just for me. Like, it's not like, oh, Peter said, like, I want our church to be wrung out for the kingdom of God and the sake of the gospel. Right? Like, that would be my hope. And I get it. Like, sometimes we think we need to, I want to wait for the right opportunity. I want to wait for the right opening. Like, the right feeling in the room, the right time period at night, right? Like, all of a sudden, it's like that 9 o'clock, some people are leaving. I can start having deeper conversations with people. You start settling in. We're going to have the conversation. We're going to have the conversation now. Can I just say, like, Paul did not need the perfect situation to keep preaching. Paul preached in chains. So what is stopping us? Like maybe you feel like you're in a shipwreck moment right now. And you're like, my whole world has been turned upside down. Clearly right now is not the right time to talk about Jesus. Paul did that. Or maybe you're waiting for like a big Rome moment where it's like, I'll preach the gospel once I can finally be in front of Caesar. That's like, what if God is just calling you to like proclaim faithfully where you're at right now? Like the mission of Acts is the mission of the church today. And you are a part of it. Like if you're here and you've been like sitting on the fence about church, or like maybe like you're like, yeah, I made a profession of faith, but you know what? I'm just gonna wait on talking about Jesus or the gospel. This is my story and it's very personal to me. Can I just say, like, if you aren't being active and engaged in the church, you are actively hurting the church. I'm a really big sports guy. I love sports. Any opportunity I get to watch sports or play sports or anything like that, I want to do sports things. Okay, some of you know there's a relatively large game happening today. Can you imagine, how much the Chiefs would hurt if Patrick Mahomes decided not to play today? And to be clear, I wouldn't be upset. I've got some deep 49er wounds from that man. Okay, I would not be upset if he didn't play. But can you imagine how badly the Kansas City Chiefs would be hurting if he didn't actively engage? And maybe you're thinking, yeah, okay, that's fine. But let's not pretend like I'm Patrick Mahomes or anything like that. I'm not like the church's version of Patrick Mahomes. Okay, fine. Let's just go with like someone nobody cares about until it's time to care about them, like the kicker. You know how bad the Chiefs would be hurting today if they didn't, if their kicker was like, you know what, I don't feel like it today. Like I'm just not in the right mood, or like I just don't feel like this is the right time for me to go and kick. Like it's absolute like madness. They wouldn't be as good without them. Can I just say, like, as a church, you are a part of the team. If you are a part of the church, you're a part of the team. You're a part of the book of Acts, right? And that's why, as much as I hate the way the book ends, I actually love it as well. I'm gonna invite the band up. We're gonna land the plane here. But if you were to look all the way back to the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, specifically in verse 8. These are some of Jesus' last recorded words. He tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." As you look at the book of Acts and like go through, if you were to like break down the entire book of Acts, you would see that the book of Acts is actually the fulfillment of that, of what Jesus tells his disciples. The first seven chapters, Acts 1 through 7, is all about Jerusalem, right? The church begins, early church. And we learn a ton of stuff about the way the church should function and how we should interact with each other. And the Holy Spirit comes and it's fantastic and it's exciting, right? And then you get to chapter 8 and specifically verses 8 through 12, and the gospel slowly begins to spread beyond Jerusalem. And it's exciting and they're starting to get persecuted in different places. And then we get like Paul's story starts coming into play and all these different things. And then Acts 13 through 28, it largely shifts to the end of the known world at the time. Like Paul takes the gospel to the world. But Acts doesn't end full stop there. This is why I love the way it ends also. Because the gospel is still moving to the ends of the known world. We are still on mission because the mission is not over. Acts doesn't end because we're still living the book of Acts today. The gospel is still moving forward. The mission is still ours. Can I just say, like, the desire of my heart is to be a church that lives out Acts boldly and without hindrance, completely wrung out for the sake of the gospel, wherever God has placed you. Whether that means you're living in a shipwreck moment or you're about to go talk to Caesar. The story's not over. And so we need to continue to try to do our best to write that next chapter together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the book of Acts. And thank you for Paul and his story. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. And just the wisdom he gives, just incredible. And his story and how to share a testimony and how to engage with people. All the different things that is in the book of Acts regarding him. So, God, we thank you for that. But this morning, with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, there's two groups of people in here I want to talk to. First group of people is largely, if you're in here this morning and maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe you've just recently said yes to God, whatever it is, and like you haven't necessarily been marked by Jesus. Like you haven't said, you know what, this is the most important thing. And my family is important, and life is important, and finance, all those things are important. But in the midst of all of those things, I want to do my best to represent Jesus. If that's you this morning, and you need to just re-up, like I would encourage you to do that in just a minute. And to the other group of you in here, who maybe for the first time you're like, you know what? This gospel makes a lot of sense. I understand that Jesus, that we were all sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus, he went to the cross on my behalf so I wouldn't have to spend eternity away from him. And I'm thankful for that. And I repent of my sins. And I want to choose to follow him. And at the end of my life, be completely and totally wrung out for the sake of the gospel. Like if that's you for the first time this morning, you can simply pray what we call the ABCs with me. In the quietness of your heart, simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I repent of those sins because, B, I believe that you sent your Son to die on a cross for me. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, I will choose to follow him every single day of my life. And sometimes that's really easy because life is going good. And work is going good, and kids are going good, and marriage is going good. And sometimes, man, that's really, really difficult because everything just seems like it's blowing up in your face. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness and the humility to choose to follow you every single day, regardless if we're in the midst of a shipwreck or in the midst of Rome. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.